John chapter 13. We're going to continue in our, you know, we're not just doing a series. We go through the Bible because I believe, as the Calvary Chapel philosophy, I think there's something to it. There's times for series, you know, when there's certain topics that no one chapter covers, but there's nothing like going through the Bible. And when things are important to God, as often as important it is to the Lord, it'll come up often. And there's some topics that people like to talk about all the time, but you only find it once in the scripture, and they'll just do series on it. I'm trusting the Lord's going to bring things up. Now, how many of you guys, right now, you love somebody? Could I see your hand? You love somebody. Now, don't point. You don't have to point, okay? But you love somebody. Okay, how many of you have ever been betrayed by someone you love? Hurts, doesn't it? I mean, I have felt that several times in my life, and it's painful. And I've called today's message Love and Betrayal for a reason. Hopefully you'll maybe kind of relate to the story. Jesus was so faithful and loved his disciples and treated them all equally, even the betrayer, even Judas. As a matter of fact, where we left off is Jesus just finished washing his disciples' feet. He washed Judas' feet too. And so right now, if you're just joining us, we're in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. We're in chapter 13. You're thinking, isn't there like almost 10 more chapters? It goes to 20, right? I mean, it's like 21. Yeah. Last 24 hours. John devoted more time to the last 24 hours of Jesus' life than any of the other gospels. So we're going to get a lot of details that the other gospel writers leave out. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the variety of the gospel writers. And it's good going through all the gospels, because you're going to pick up on things from one writer that you wouldn't get from the other. But here we are, the last 24 hours. And it's no coincidence that Jesus decides to use this precious time wisely in demonstrating God's will through an example of love. And what he does, he washes their feet at their last meal together. Now, where we left off, let's see, I think we covered last week. Let me just, to get the context, you're in chapter 13 right now. Verse 12, so when he'd gathered and washed their feet, he's taken his garments, he sat down again. He puts his garment back on because he had kind of got his T-shirt on. You know, he took the outer robe off. He got back fully dressed and he sat down with them. He says, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given to you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, we talked last week about the example of Christ. Yes, he didn't come just as an example, for sure. He came as the Lord and Savior to purchase to redeem us and to pay for the price of our sins, absolutely. But he also came as an example. He says in verse 16, most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so hopefully if you were here last week, you left with a sense of, okay, there is something I need to do. I need to follow Jesus' example. I need to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I need to do. But there's more. There's more, because when Jesus goes on, and there's a flow here, he says in verse 18, I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, that he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. And now I tell you that before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. And so he's talking about a coming betrayal to those he has faithfully served and loved. And Father, we pray right now that you would just open up our eyes, open up our ears, that as we take these next few verses, maybe finish off the chapter today, that you'd lead us by your Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you teach us to love even those who have betrayed us, even those who maybe someday may betray us, but we will be committed to love as you've loved us. Lord, I pray that you take this text and bring to our hearts what we need to get out of it personally and collectively. And Lord, though this is a text probably most of us have read or heard many times before, Lord, I know there's always something new you want to tell us or something old you want to remind us of, and we ask, please, Lord, do that. You know what we need to hear. Speak clearly to our hearts, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so verse 18 is where we pick up when he says, I do not speak concerning all of you. After he's given them example, after he's saying, blessed are you if you do it. But he knew that one in the midst was going to betray him. He says, I know who I have chosen, but the scripture might be fulfilled. He who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now, it's interesting that he's quoting David from Psalm 41:9. And when David wrote this, David was speaking of one of his trusted advisors. It's a prophetic picture. It's something that actually did happen, but it also was a messianic psalm, or you might say a psalm that speaks of the Messiah. You know, there are many times in Scripture there's double prophecies. There's something that happened, something that's going to happen in the future. The background here is when King David, his son Absalom rebelled, and that's a long, complicated story, but his son Absalom rebelled against him. He tried to overthrow David in the kingdom. David's trusted advisor, Ahithophel, he was one of the wise counselors, and he went with Absalom, and he advised Absalom how to overthrow David. David refused to take his advice, or at least blew it off, and Ahithophel, you know how he died? He went out and hung himself. So it's kind of interesting parallel between Ahithophel and Judas. He goes out and hangs himself in 2 Samuel 17:23. And so, and we're staying in John, by the way. When we go to other references, you don't have to jump all over the place unless I tell you. Most of it's going to be right up there on PowerPoint. And Jesus says in verse 19, now I tell you, before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am he. Now, I think Jesus is trying to give his disciples a heads up and let them know that nothing takes me by surprise. When something happens, it's not like I'm going, oh my, I didn't plan on this. Jesus isn't taken by surprise, and even the coming betrayal, listen to this, it was all part of God's plan. How can that be? How can betrayal be part of God's plan? Betrayal isn't good, is it? I mean, has anything ever happened to you that was really bad, you know it was wrong, and yet the Lord used it, and you thought, was that all orchestrated by the Lord all along? I'm telling you something, folks, it goes way beyond us. You know, as high as the heavens are above the earth, the scripture says, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And so I think there's times we miss it, but terrible things that happen could even sometimes be orchestrated or part of God's plan, and God's using it for his glory and for our good, and we don't see it. So, you know what? That's just a parenthesis. Hold on to that. It may not be part of the lesson here, but I think it's a lesson we need to take home with us in this text. Because in your life, terrible things have happened, huh? Even betrayals. And you know what? The Bible says in Romans 8:28, you've heard it many times, we know that God causes all things to work together for the good to those who love him, for those who are the called according to his purpose. So if you love the Lord, if you're called, if you're his child, nothing happens to you that God isn't using somehow for your good and his glory. Can you believe that? I want to hear some amens there, right? All right, there's just three of you. It isn't enough. Because it's true. That's fact. We need to live like that. Well, we'd be a lot happier, a lot more peace in our mind if we realize that, okay? So don't miss this. That another thing in verse 19, he says, it doesn't catch me off guard. This is all happening. I'm telling you ahead of time so that you may believe that I am he. By the way, in the Greek, he isn't in there. It's kind of like the old I am that I am. From now, every now and then, Jesus sneaks that in there. You must believe that I am. Of course, I believe you are, but I think he's referring to that he is the God who spoke to Moses in the bush. That he says, I am that I am. And so just look for stuff like that. It's all over throughout Scripture. So once more, he's speaking of his deity, but I also want you to know that everything that John recorded for us, according to Jesus' words right here, is so that we might believe. He wants to produce faith in us. That's what John 20:31 says, when near the end of the book, when we finally get there in 5 years from now, where John will make clear that, you know, he says there's a lot of other things that Jesus did and said, and I don't know if all the books in the world could hold everything that he did, but the things that I've written that you might believe, listen to this, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And so when you hold your Bible, when you read your Bible, know that God's intention for you is he's building faith in you. Isn't that what Romans 10:17 says? That faith comes by hearing the word of God. So if you're lacking faith, if you're weak, spend more time in the word, read the word. It'll build up your faith. John says, everything I've written in this book, it's been written so that you might believe. And not just believe, but believe in Jesus. Believe that he's the Christ. Believe that he's the Son of God. Believe that he's the Savior of the world, and receive him as your Savior. That's the whole purpose. It's not just a nice book among all the other nice religious books, okay? It's to bring you to personal faith in Christ. And so don't, you know, so that you don't miss it, there's also an intimate relationship that's being betrayed here. Portrayed. I'm talking betrayal too much. That the Lord is portraying for us. That there's an intimate relationship between the Father and the Son. Look at verse 20. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. Now, there's an interesting connection here between all three of these. He's saying, first of all, he's saying, you know what? I'm so tied in with the Father that if you receive me, you're receiving the Father. But wait, it goes down a link too, chain of command. He's talking about those who he sends. That those who, if people receive you, they're receiving me. They receive me. They receive the Father. It's an incredible thought here. I know, first of all, he's talking about the apostles. He's saying, I'm sending you out into this world of wolves, you know. And those who receive you, they're receiving me. It applies to the apostles. Secondly, though, it applies to everybody who's in ministry. But lastly, I also believe it refers to all of his followers, you and I, every Christian, that you're a representative of Christ to your neighbors, your friends, your families, and as you are speaking the word of God to them, as you are representing Christ, you know, there's times you're doing other things, but when you are on task seeking the Lord and serving him, you get in this link. If they receive you, your message of the gospel, they're receiving Jesus. They receive Jesus. They're receiving the Father. Pretty heavy duty, huh? Now, I like the way every now and then I look at some of these weirder translations, like the Message. It's a weird one, you know, but I like it, but it's okay. We'll just stop there. But listen how the Message puts it. The reason I say, by the way, if it's your primary Bible, I'm just saying the Message isn't a direct translation right from the Greek or Hebrew. It's more of a paraphrase. And I think we should read all different translations, but I want to make sure that my main Bible is like a New American Standard or the New King James or King James or something that's directly translated, not a paraphrase. Anyway, here it is, the Message of John 13:20. Make sure you get this right. Receiving someone I send is the same as receiving me. Just as receiving me is the same as receiving the one who sent me. That's pretty clear, huh? I like that, okay? And we've got to remind ourselves this, me and my door-to-door team, when we go door-to-door, because it's an awesome responsibility when we knock on somebody's door. It's intimidating, too, by the way. You know, it's not like, well, you were born for this, Pastor Mike. It's in your DNA. Are you kidding? I wake up Saturday mornings going, I don't know if I want to go knock on people's door. I get the same feelings any one of you guys. I'm just thinking, I got to do this. I don't want to just be up at the podium. I want to get out there and knock on doors. I want to share the gospel. I want to do the work of an evangelist. And so I don't want to chicken out. So sometimes I force myself to do things that don't come natural. So that's a little advertisement if you want to join us, because you're all qualified, okay? But one of the verses that came to mind is Luke 10:16, where Luke put it another way, where actually Jesus was wording it differently here. He says, he who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So that means when I'm accurately representing Jesus and I go door to door and I'm sharing the gospel, or anywhere, with my relatives or friends, wherever I'm sharing the gospel, and they reject me. They're not rejecting me. They're rejecting God. And so, on one hand, it's a sober responsibility. Like, well, I better accurately represent him, because, and then I feel sad for them rather than feeling, oh, they rejected me. When they slam the door and say, I don't want any of that blankety blank God stuff, I'm going, wow, man, they're headed right for hell. And you know, we do quite often with the team, when that happens, we'll stop, sometimes on the doorstep, sometimes when we get out on the sidewalk, and just pray for that person. Lord, we pray your breakthrough. We pray that you convict them by your Holy Spirit. Let them know your need for their need for you, Lord. And we'll pray and we'll bind the enemy. We'll come up against Satan because there's a stronghold in that home. And so part of it is the rejection thing. Here I'm going off on a little spirit gust. Remember, I don't call them rabbit trails anymore. They're spirit gusts. See, on the other hand, people could reject you because you're just being weird. Keep that in mind, because I've met people who are just weird. And they're not representing Jesus, right? They're just being goofy. And then people go, get away from me. And they go, well, I'm being persecuted for the gospel's sake. No, you're being persecuted because you're weird. You know? So God, give us discernment. Help us to know when we're on track and walking with the Lord and they've got a problem with God, not you. And help me, Lord, to know that the reason why they rejected the gospel this time, it's because maybe I misrepresented him. Yeah? So we need that discernment. Don't always just blame it on, well, they just don't love God. That's why they don't love me. Sometimes you're just being unlovable or weird, okay? So consider all possibilities. We'll move along here, okay? Verse 21, Jesus begins to say, it says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit. Now, remember, we talked about this a couple times, that we've seen Jesus show emotion. Did you know that Jesus has feelings? You know, some people think of God as just some big static, like the Force, you know? The Force was strong with this one. You know what? There's some things that just really give people twisted views of God. God is a personality with feelings and emotion and passion, and God feels emotions. He has compassion, he has pity, he has anger, he has love, he has hate. And that's why I think when the Bible says you're created in God's image, I think that's what it's talking about. He has the capacity to think and reason and make decisions and feel and have pity and love and hate. And we're created in that image. I don't think God has arms and legs and a nose and an ear. I don't think it's talking about that image. We've talked about this when we went through Genesis some time back in our midweek. So you're created in God's image, and that just means there's certain characteristics that are image mirrors of what God is. Now, you're distorting it, by the way. Don't think he's just like you, because he doesn't have temper tantrums, and he doesn't get jealous like you get jealous. He gets jealous in a godly way. And there's, you know, we've got these things passed on to us, and then we distort them. So don't run off too much with that one. But Jesus was troubled several times in the gospel. He feels. He feels when you're in pain. He feels when you're hurt. Matter of fact, at the Lazarus grave, everyone was weeping and wailing, and Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. He felt the pain. At the Garden of Gethsemane, when he realized, I've got to take on the sins of the world. He was so troubled, he starts sweating blood. He was a human being. He was 100% man, 100% God. And now hear it at the betrayal. He's thinking about one of the disciples that spent 3 years with him, that he poured himself into. He knew all along he's not caught off guard. But even though he's not caught off guard, it still hurts. Did you ever have somebody stab you in the back? You saw it coming. Did it not hurt because you saw it coming? It still hurt. So Jesus is feeling. And then he says, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Now, let's just go there for a second. What if, right in the middle of the church, Jesus shows up? By the way, he is here. You know he's here? You just don't see him. Only I could see him. Okay. I'm just, don't get freaked out. I'm kidding. Okay. Jesus shows up, and he looks you all in the eye, and he says, one of you will betray me. Does that run chills down your spine? I mean, what would go through your mind? Would you look and go, I know who it is? No, I tell you what the apostles did is revealing. Because notice that it wasn't obvious to them. Judas didn't stand out as a betrayer. They didn't go, I knew it. They didn't know. Matter of fact, they were perplexed, it says in the text. They had no idea who it was. And I think that most Christians who are in touch with who they really are and understand their weaknesses might even think, oh, gee, I wonder if it's me. Huh? If Jesus said, some of you will betray me, some of you will turn away from me, what would you think? I think it's healthy and humbling to have the attitude that, I'm not beyond that. Oh, God, help me that I don't want to let you down. I don't want to betray you. And so that's actually what happened around the table for most of the disciples. As a matter of fact, Matthew gives us another perspective of what happened. And in Matthew's gospel, he puts it this way, Matthew 26:21. Now, as they were eating, he said, assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Feel that, okay? We could read right past stuff like this. This was an emotional time at the Last Supper. And each of them began to say to him, Lord, is it I? I felt that before when people would say, well, somebody really hurt me bad. I'm thinking, did I do something? I'm always checking myself, you know, because I know I'm capable of hurting people. Whether I mean to or not, whether I want to or not, I'm quite capable to offend people and hurt people. And so I think we need to be willing to check it out and go, is it me? That's what every one of them says, is it I? And then later, by the time you get to verse 25, Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? And Jesus said, you got it right this time. What a weird moment, that awkward, you know? Matter of fact, something that I noticed this time that I've never noticed before, you know, I've been studying the Bible most of my life now because I'm an old guy. And it's like every now and then something jumps out that I didn't see. Each one of them said, Lord, Lord, is it I? But not Judas. He said, Rabbi, teacher. Isn't that interesting? Just kind of something stands out to me that they the ones who said Lord were the ones who were in the right position. But verse 23, we'll keep moving here. Now, there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples who Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore mentioned to him, I'm all over the place today. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him and asked who it was to whom he spoke. And then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, Lord, who is it? Now, this is confusing unless you understand the actual seating plan. For one thing, the thing that's easy to figure out is Peter. Hey, ask him who it is. You know, you can figure that part out, okay? But it's interesting. It would clears up a whole lot about this leaning on Jesus' breast thing because you're thinking, could John just not stay in his chair? You know, is John always, you know, leaning over on Jesus' breast? In reality, let me tell you, I know you're going to hate me for this, but Leonardo da Vinci had it wrong. It was not like that. I always wondered, did Jesus say, okay, everybody on this side of the table, we're going to take a picture? That isn't, you know, that's Leonardo da Vinci. God bless him. But it's kind of like nice Italian furniture. Surprised they didn't have plastic over the chairs. Who knows, maybe they did. You know, a nice Roman architecture. We were in Jerusalem. This isn't the way they did things. As a matter of fact, the traditional Hebrew feast of Passover took place at a table called the triclinium. Now, the triclinium was actually three different tables organized in a U shape. I think we got a picture up there. Now, this is really more realistic of what the picture, what the seating must have been like. And as I looked into this deeper this last week, the order of seating, I got some more stuff to show you in a moment, but the order of the seating at this meal looked more like this. Let's look at this next picture. At the end of the table was John, then Jesus, then Judas. Peter's across the U. See him up? Could you hear him going, looking right at John across the U? Hey, because if it's a straight table, this would be really awkward. Hey, ask him who it is. So that's what was going on there. Now, something that was even more of a revelation to me that I didn't understand until just this last week is that there was also a status thing going on. Because in the Roman triclinium, which Rome had taken over, so who knows how much of it looked like this, there was, that's another, let's see, did I switch it around on my notes? Yeah. This one is what I'm looking for. You see, there actually was a status thing that Jesus was at the table of the highest honor. There's usually the host. And then there was a middle couch with a medium, it says host family, high status family, low status guest. Peter's was on the low status table. The smelly fisherman, that over there, please, you know. So this was kind of revelatory to me to see that. It's interesting that that was the dynamics of going on. Now, could you put that last one back up? I must have got them switched around. Because if you see how they actually sat, and by the way, this is actual photograph. No, I'm trying to find things on the web that would help us, because I need pictures. I don't know about you, but draw me a picture and then I get it. It was more like this, minus the women. There were no women there. There's women dancing and doing partying here, but this was meant, they're kind of laying down. They're reclining, and what they did was they would lay down on their left elbow, and they would eat with their right hand, and this is the way they did it at this U-shaped table called the triclinium. And what would happen is to lean on Jesus' breast, all John had to do is this. Hey. And when Jesus gave Judas a dipped bread in a moment, all he had to do is, see, it was a very intimate moment of eating together. And so that kind of helps us to understand, because otherwise, you know, you think in our Western mentality, what was Jesus doing John leaning on Jesus' breast all the time? Stay in your seat. You know, well, this makes sense here how it was happening, okay? So another thing to keep in mind is that this means that John's conversation with Jesus was private. Look at verse 26. And Jesus answered after John says, hey, he leaned back. Who is it? Remember, John was just a teenager. And, I've known some teenage Christian kids who are very loving and always want to give a hug and always, hey, I don't want to be. I could just picture how John must have been. And Jesus said, it is he whom I give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And so they're right there. He's leaning back and Jesus is whispering in his ear. Can you see it now? And so having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas. So he leans back and he gives it. Now, by the way, that was also an act of honor. When you dip some bread and give it to somebody, you're showing respect and honor. Jesus wasn't dissing the one who was about to betray him. Matter of fact, Judas finally, when he betrays him with a kiss. Don't feel left off when people who you loved and you thought loved you stab you. It happens. Look at this. Pretty amazing. So this private conversation going on, and that's why nobody got it. You're going, well, if he announced, by the way, everybody, the person I'm going to give this bread to is going to betray me. It wasn't like that. It was whispering back and forth, leaning back. It was a very intimate time. Even though in Matthew's gospel, some of the others, excuse me, you could read it like that, but John gives us, he put so much in the last 24 hours, we could get a better picture of what's really going on here. Now, interesting, in verse 27, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. You would expect just the opposite. If Jesus personally handed me something, I'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. But Satan's been working on this boy for a long time. There's been a lot of things. You know, you don't just sin a terrible, terrible sin instantly. You play with it in your mind. You entertain it. You plan ahead of time. Those of you who've struggled with sin, probably there's just a couple of you, you know what I'm talking about. Especially a real bad sin, it doesn't just happen. things happen that lead up to it. And so by the time Satan entered into him, Satan has been playing this guy like a guitar. I mean, he's been strumming the strings and getting him ready. I like the insight that the New English Translation Study Bible Notes gives. Let me just read it directly so I don't mess it up. The New English Study Bible Notes say this. This is the only time in the fourth gospel that Satan is mentioned by name. Luke 22:3 uses the same terminology of Satan entering into Judas, but indicates it happened before the Last Supper, at the time Judas made his deal with the authorities. So see, there's stages of this going on. Let me keep reading. This is not necessarily irreconcilable with John's account. However, because of John 13:2 that we studied in previous weeks, it makes it clear that Judas had already come under the satanic influence prior to the meal itself. The statement here is probably meant to indicate that Judas at this point came under the influence of Satan even more completely and finally. It marks the end of a process which, as Luke indicates, had begun earlier. Folks, if you want to have a victorious life and you don't want to betray the Lord, you don't want to live in sin, you don't want to do any bad sins, let me just tell you, it starts with the little ones. It starts with a little compromise here, a little bit of the, I know in my own life, if I start letting my guard down a little bit in an area, I realize, you know what's coming. You start letting your guard down here, it gets worse and worse and worse, and pretty soon you go where you thought you'd never go. Just, you know, keep your guard up. Realize that. Learn from this. We don't have to be like that, but there's lessons to be learned about just human nature and how it builds. It's not like somebody all of a sudden overnight that wakes up one day and says, I'm going to be a serial killer. You ever watch some of those documentaries that show you how somebody becomes something horrible like a serial killer or a serial rapist or something? It started with, sometimes these rapists, it starts with a little bit of porn. It starts with worse and worse porn. It builds. I know the Lord's speaking personally to some of you right now. I know the Lord's giving you a warning that there's things in your life you just think, yeah, well, at least I don't do the bad stuff. Don't start with the small stuff. Now, I know what I'm saying right now has nothing to do with what's going on at the table here. Well, maybe it does a little bit, but I feel the Holy Spirit wants you to think it through and realize if you never want to be a Judas, don't even start with the little things because it grows. God, I commit it in your hands. I'm not going to run any further with that. Listen, verse 27 through 30, then, it makes a whole lot more sense. Now, after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now, it wasn't obvious still to others. It says in verse 28 that no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. And having received the piece of bread, he went out immediately, and it was night. Fitting last three words. First of all, Judas was just part of the team. And this tells me a little more insight about the Jesus ministry thing. They probably regularly gave to the poor. They probably regularly, Judas carried the money bag, by the way, and Jesus probably often told him, hey, remember what I told you? Go pick this up, go pick that up. And so it was something they just saw at the table and didn't take notice of because it was probably a regular routine of giving to the poor or shopping for the guys, you know, and that was part of the role of Judas. But the thing that stands out to me at the very end of this text I just read is he went out and it was night. I don't think that's coincidence. I don't think it's just, it's more than a time indicator here, okay? I think that with the exit of Judas, he started to set in motion now this domino effect of betrayal, arrest, trials, crucifixion, the death of Jesus. Daytime was over and night has come. It reminds me of what Jesus said earlier in John 12, verse 35. Jesus said to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Now, you know, the theme of light and darkness is everywhere in the scripture, right? Especially John uses it a lot. And Judas had become one of those who walked by night and stumbled because the light was not in him. Jesus warned about that in John 11:10, that they walk by night and they stumble. And you know what? I mean, frightening. You know, I've talked to good brothers and sisters in Christ who don't believe in hell because it's just too horrible of a thought. God would never do that. I mean, my conviction from studying the scripture, I believe that we are created eternal beings. And a sad thought is, I believe right now, to this very day, Judas is in eternal darkness. Horrible. And yet, why do you talk about this at church? I came here to be made happy. You know what? I think when we see the extremes, you know, when you see the extreme of misery and pain, and when you've got good and joy and pleasure of God, it makes you really appreciate it more. I think there's extremes in life so that we appreciate things. I think that because there is a hell, it makes the thought of heaven even much more appreciated. I really appreciate. Now, that's not why I believe. I believe because of the scriptures. But there's extremes, isn't there? And it's a horrible thought. But folks, don't stay there too long, because you put your trust in Christ, you got nothing but good to look forward to. Verse 31 says, "So when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" And so, now, wait a minute. Wait, you're about to be betrayed. Judas just went out. He's going to go turn Jesus in. And Jesus says, "Now I'm going to be glorified." That doesn't make sense, does it? Unless you know the whole picture. It doesn't make sense, but in hindsight, because you know how the story goes, I mean, he's about to be crucified. You go, "I'm being glorified? It's crucified, glorified, different. It sounds the same, but it's different, you know?" But can glory come from that? Folks, without a death, there's no resurrection. There'd be no resurrection without the crucifixion. Again, I told you extremes. I told you there's extremes. There's dynamics there. And it's the same in your life. You have good times, you have bad. You have trials, you have blessings. There's curses and blessings. But you know what? We're not in heaven yet. So you're not going to go, "Well, I thought when I became a Christian, it's going to be no bad, all good." No, that's heaven you're talking about. Right now, we get it all. Lord, help us to weather the storm. Help us to be men and women of God and stand up in the face of adversity and love you and be consistent. And so verse 32, then Jesus says, I'm sorry, this verse sounds confusing to me because I'm just that way, but it says, "If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately." So what I did for you is I created the MST, the Mike Sasso translation. And so what Jesus was saying here is, if God is glorified in Jesus, God will also glorify Jesus in himself and glorify him quickly. All right? Isn't that nice? That's the only verse in the Mike Sasso translation. There's no Bible. That's all you get. Thank God, or we'd really mess you up. Okay, verse 33. "Little children, I say, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews," the Jewish religious leaders, they were all Jews in that room, "where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Huh. Now, Jesus knows he's leaving soon. And so he announces, remember, I'm telling you, it's the last 24 hours and Jesus knows it. Remember, we talked about last week, if you knew you only had 24 hours left and you get to spend it with those you love, you'd tell them the most important things. You know, you wouldn't just go, "Okay, let's just play cards," or "let's," you'd be, "I got We only got short time. Let's talk. There's things I want to talk to you about. So Jesus announces his departure, and he gets right down to business, giving his most important last words. What he says, love should be the mark of the believer. Love. Now, isn't that interesting? It's not righteousness should be the mark of the believer. I mean, that's what the cults will try to tell you. Well, keep your head up and always dress in your religious uniform. Wear your religious badge. Talk your religious talk. Act your religious act. Pray like religious people should pray. And you get into this religious stuff, and Jesus says, no. Let me tell you the most important thing. Love. God help us to not miss, in the midst of our religiosity, to not miss the most important thing. It's love. But now something else that might strike you, why did he call it a new commandment? Love isn't new. It's not like Jesus invented love, right? I mean, love isn't a new commandment. As a matter of fact, you know, we're told often in the Old Testament, one example in Leviticus, the law of Moses, Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I'm the Lord. By the way, you want to know where that come from? You want to know who's given this command? I'm the Lord, he says. Now, something else to keep in mind, another thing I've told you, every now and then I read the Bible and something jumps off at me that I missed. You know what jumped out at me this time? Maybe it's because of all the things I've been going through in my life more currently, is before he says love your neighbor as yourself, he says two things. Do not take vengeance, nor bear a grudge. I guess when you love somebody, you don't bear a grudge against them. I guess when you love somebody, you don't take revenge. Interesting. That's certainly a degree of love, isn't it? Right? But there's something more. He says, a new commandment I give you. It's already been said you shall love your neighbor, but what's the difference? The new commandment is the degree of love God wants us to have. Love is not new, but the degree of the way he wants us to love is quite a step up. You see, the old commandment, if you notice in Leviticus, it's love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus says that you're to love one another as I have loved you. Do you see that degree difference? It's like, you know, okay, I'll love you as myself, but Jesus is saying, I want you to love each other more than you love yourself. I remember when I was first growing up in the Christian faith, and I'd have people tell me, well, I can't, the Bible says love your neighbor as yourself, and so I can't love my neighbor yet because I'm still trying to learn how to love myself. Well, you'll spend the rest of your life enjoying that one, right? And then when I learned this truth, it's like, no, you don't worry about I'm practicing loving myself, and then eventually when I'm really good at loving myself, I'll love my neighbor. No, Jesus gave a new commandment. You don't love him like you love yourself. You love him as I have loved you, meaning above yourself. Isn't that what Jesus did? You thought the last command was impossible, huh? God help us. Only by the Spirit of God, only by the Holy Spirit filling us and changing our hearts and making us be willing to die to ourselves, can we do this kind of thing? Can we love this kind of love? Well, verse 36, you thought we might not finish the chapter. I think we will. Verse 36, then Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Wait a second. Peter, did you miss what I was just saying? I think Peter is doing here what I would have done. Totally missed the lesson on love. And instead go, I want to come. You know? I mean, he missed the whole lesson because all he heard was, I am going away. After anything he said after that, he stopped listening. He's going, where are you going? You know? I understand how that works. And so he asks, where are you going? And Jesus says, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow afterwards. And Peter said in verse 37, I want to come. Isn't that? Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay my life down for you. You ever think more highly of yourself than you ought? Did you ever overestimate who you really are and then later find out, maybe I'm not all that after all. Peter gives us all hope. Peter, who says, Lord, I know me. I will follow you wherever you go, and I will even lay my life down for your sake, because that's the kind of person I am. Peter, if you only knew what's coming. Actually, let me tell you. Verse 38, Jesus says, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you've denied me three times. Do you know what time it is? It's night. So, Judas has already left. It's night. It's not going to be long. You got roosters around where you live? They don't even wait for the sun. It's night. And Jesus is saying, oh, I'll give you this much time. And you're going to deny me not once, but three times. By the way, it all came to pass, and Jesus still loved Peter. By the way, I'm so glad it gives us all hope when we see, you know, there's a contrast between Judas and Peter. Judas, he was filled with Satan. Peter, he was filled with himself. That could be bad too. And so, you know, we got to realize the difference. Just because you let God down and you failed him, it doesn't mean you're filled with the devil. Don't believe the devil's lies. But it is quite possible you might be filled with yourself, and he's just trying to show you you're not who you think you are. I can't tell you how many times in life, in ministry, as a pastor, that the Lord has shown me you think more highly of yourself than you ought. You're all offended because somebody got offended at you, but you know what, Mike, you offended them. You did wrong. I didn't say anything. Yes, you did. There's times I've hurt people. There's times I thought I'd be faithful and true. I thought I was this, but I was really that. And I suspect you probably go through some of the same stuff. One of our big problems as Christians is we think too highly of ourselves than we ought, but you could never think too highly of Jesus. Matter of fact, that's a good place to stay. Just say, Jesus, it's all about you. It's not about me. I'm the loser. You're the winner. You'll be good if you keep that mindset, okay? And this prophecy that Jesus gave in verse 38 will soon be fulfilled as we continue down this story. But right now, what has God been saying to you? There's a lot in this text, isn't there? There's a lot that he has spoken. And so I'd encourage you as we close in prayer, just open your heart before the Lord. Ask him to show you what is it in here that you want to speak personally to me. Sometimes, you know, it could be he's warning you about a pattern that you're allowing and compromising, and the snowball effect, like Judas continued to sin and got worse and worse and gave in to the devil. Maybe he's warning you of sin because you've been sloppy. Maybe he's showing you Peter because you already feel like you've failed God and you go, oh man, I'm a loser. And God just says, you know what he says to you when you say I'm a loser? Yeah, you are. But I still love you. I died for you. He doesn't, like some preachers might say, no, you are a winner. Well, Christ is a winner, and because I'm on his team, we win. Okay? Could I say that? But be careful of the sin of thinking more highly of yourself than you are, or thinking you can do it. Sounds like the name of a book. You can do it. Because Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus, he knew. He knows you too. He knows about the sin you've committed that you think, now he doesn't love me anymore. He knew you and loved you before you even did that. And he's got a plan to forgive you and get you moving, get you back on your feet. He loves you still. Matter of fact, when after the resurrection, sneak peek, spoiler, when Jesus appears to the disciples, he says, go tell, that's Jesus calling now, is it? Jesus says, go tell the disciples and Peter. He wanted to make sure that Peter knew. You know, after it was all over with, crucifixion, resurrection, after the resurrection, Jesus says, make sure Peter knows. Let Peter know I'm asking about him. Father, we bow before you, and we just admit our need for you. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that we see in your gospel. And Lord, I pray that you just grab hold of our hearts. We give them to you, Lord. We pray that you just make us ever dependent upon you. I pray, Lord, that you also guard us and help us not to overestimate ourselves or to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. We recognize, Lord, we're capable of arrogance and pride and deception. We're capable of sin. Lord, you know those of us who maybe those certain sins that easily beset us that keep sneaking in and we let our guard down a little bit. Lord, we don't want to be anything like Judas. So give us victory. Help us to walk upright. Help us to walk in the Spirit, in your power and your strength, seeking your glory, even if it means we've got to die to ourselves, because I know, Lord, that's exactly what it means. Lord, teach us to love as you love, not just as ourselves, because I know, Lord, you're asking us to love and put others before ourselves. Lord, it is such an impossible task for me. And yet, with your help, by your Spirit, with your power, with your presence, Lord, I know that's the only way we can do it. So keep us from that darkness that's just always creeping in. Make us more like Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit. Hear our cry, Lord God. Just whisper your prayer to him right now. And I'm not asking for an altar call, nothing special. Just whisper your prayer to him. What is it that he is saying to you right now? And you want to bring that before him. What a personal issue in your life, whether it's a sin that you're struggling with, whether it's an attitude that you've had, what is it? Bring it to him right now before we close our time together and just say, Jesus, take this. I need you. Forgive me of my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to love like Jesus loves. Walk like Jesus walks. We bow before you, Lord. We need you, Lord. We'll never stop needing you. Hear our cry, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.